We're glad you're here. Thanks for tuning in. It's the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's the 23rd of October, 2012. Jason, warning. I have all these things laid out in front of me. I have a lot to share. I'm kind of excited. And I wanted to open up the program with a reading or some verses out of 1 Corinthians. But maybe I'll wait because I'm going to have you back for tomorrow for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, which is where you typically regularly host each and every Wednesday. And I think, is it Thursday that you'll actually be serving with me for 1 year?
Is it?
I can't remember here I have this little post-it note down here. October 19th was when I had you officially on for a Testimony Tuesday, so October 18th of 2011, and then the following Wednesday, that was October 26th, so yeah, that'll be this Friday, it'll be the 1 year anniversary. Maybe I was going to schedule another guest, but maybe I'm going to share some of our bloopers over the last year.
So are you going to get me some flowers and a box of candy for our anniversary?
I would give you some Mercy Me tickets, but I know you're serving your fall festival at the church this Friday.
Yeah, and the church on Friday, the 26th at 5 p.m. to 8 p.m., we're going to do the our yearly fall festival, which is our Halloween outreach. What it really is we just want to offer a safe place for folks to come and bring their kids for Halloween. There's no scary, crazy, zombie, dead, undead, whatever you want to call it, stuff going on. What it is like 15 to 20 games that the kids can play. They can win prizes. There's candy. There's going to be free food. All of it is free. There's no cost at all. One of my favorite Christian words, free. Once again, you can come dressed up in a costume, you come not. But the whole idea is we want to give a safe place for families to come and be able to enjoy being together as a family night, not have to worry about any kind of cost in that, and just be able to share that night with us and with the community together.
And I think you're going to have like many games, like the ping pong toss and all sorts of tosses and games and
activities. Sarah DeYoung, who does that in our church, she is passionate about that. So she builds all these games out of wood, and I mean, it's high quality. I mean, it's not like you come in and, you know, we've got Bozo buckets, we've got plink, we've got where you throw the darts at the balloons, we've got a thing where you get to get the duck or whatever, and then you get a goldfish. So it's like the whole nine yards, and then there's more candy than you can, you know, your kids won't sleep for days.
And so it's this Friday at
5 to 8 p.m. It's going to be at the Community Evangelical Free Church on Route 47 in Riverbend Boulevard, and we would just love to have you there. If you have any questions, the phone number is 217-586-5165. That's 217-586-5165.
And I mentioned the Mercy Me concert's also this Friday, and at the end of this program today, we're going to give away a pair of tickets during the morning edition of Mark and Friends and when it re-airs also in the evening. So stay listening, and we'll have a set of tickets to Mercy Me coming to the U of I Assembly Hall this Friday night, 7:30 p.m., and these are B-level seats. So these are pretty good ones. So we'll talk about that. Anyways, I've been in 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
And I love that concept about boasting in the Lord and how the Lord can use weak or frail things to kind of confound the wise and so forth. And I identify myself as one of those that's weak in the Lord. And yet it's interesting how he's used this radio ministry and some of the work or the endeavors that I've been a part of, and all credit and glory to him. But we can boast in the ways he's at work. And it seems like just this past weekend, I saw him at work in so many different ways. And even last night at the Singing Men rehearsal, we got to recount, and this is an opportunity that the Singing Men are going to have in the coming days, but we'll be singing, I guess, in about 2 weeks at the women's volleyball match. So we'll be doing the national anthem. And so there's usually 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people that attend Huff Gym for that. Then we've been invited to sing the national anthem for the women's basketball game at the Assembly Hall, and then the men's basketball game. At one point, they said when U of I plays Michigan, but they're working on maybe a different date. We got to figure that all out, but that might be as many as 16, 17, 18,000 people that will present. So thank you, God, for that opportunity for the Singing Men to get out there. And also, we secured the Beef House. We're going to do a Christmas concert on Saturday, December 8th at the Beef House in Covington, Indiana. And that will be like a ticketed event because of the cost of the
I'll be there.
Deluxe buffet that's going to be offered. And then we'll leave from there and sing at the Danville Prison.
Oh, so again? Same one you went to last time?
No, the last time was the Taylorville Prison.
Oh, okay.
So we're getting around. So we feel like God's raising up the Singing Men of GNN to put on some concerts in the prison. And I think at the first of the year, we're going to sing at the women's prison in Decatur. The joke is this is during rehearsal, that Larry Bunning will see many of his ex-wives in there. But that's not true. So anyways, the guys, our rehearsals are great. So men, if some of you are interested in singing with us, maybe just short term for our Christmas concerts, come out this coming Monday night. We rehearse from 7 to 9 p.m. at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy. And it'd be a great time to join us as we're going to present three or four different Christmas concerts. But the Beef House will be a ticketed event, and we'll talk more about that, probably around $20 or $25. We got to see how the costs are for the meal and how it all work. And we hope to raise some funds so we can continue our prison ministry, if you will, putting on concerts. But yeah, great weekend of worship. And I want you also to come back tomorrow, because I missed your Sunday sermon because I was attending New Beginnings Christian Fellowship in Gibson City, where they had like this revival kind of breaking out. It was a real wonderful, worshipful time. And our special guest from this past Friday on Mark and Friends, Doug Carmel, shared how much the Old Testament, and in the case that he laid out, the tabernacle points to Jesus. Mm-hmm. All the different things in the tabernacle, the table, the lighting, the showbread, how it was set up, all points or references towards that future Savior, which we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. So very interesting message. And Awana on Sunday night was just great. I love those little boys. I see these little guys, they pray. You know, we had our prayer time. Mm-hmm. Jason and I served together, I guess, between 8 and 10, little 8, 9, 10-year-old boys. And they're just gems. And as they practice their scripture memory and talk about various prayer requests, and then they pray. And these little 10-year-olds, a 10-year-old boy, and everyone gets quiet. And this last time we asked them, now, why is it important to be quiet when we pray to God? And one says, because he's the God of the universe, and yeah, he's going to hear us. And then another boy says, well, because it's important, because he's reverent, and he's glorious, and he's God. And I'm like, these are little 10-year-olds. It's like, oh, Lord, how wonderful to use them to bless us. And so anyways, that was a great weekend. And so much more to say. But anyways, we had our Serve and Learn Taste of Israel night this past Friday, and I, along with about 50 other people, were very blessed by various things that went on. We had great food, more food than we could have served 100 people. We had great displays set up, and I sent out a little message, and I think on Sunday I did a little mailbag two-minute update that talked a little about what I wrote to everyone. And we're officially launching our Serve and Learn humanitarian mission trip to Israel for March of next year. And we had a lot of things covered and accomplished that night, but you made a very interesting summary of an Old Testament concept of fruit that I thought was fascinating, and I know a number of people commented on it. I thought maybe that would be something we could talk about this morning, along with just some of the other things that went on that night. So, okay, I think I've said all that I want to say. So now let me fire up your engines and run with it. But that concept of that fruit that's found in the desert of Israel, and maybe something that we can glean as listeners today on how we can apply it into our lives, or how we can learn from that illustration.
Yeah, down by the Dead Sea, around the Dead Sea area, you got Masada there, and if you go up north, I think a little bit, you've got Qumran, you've got En Gedi there, En Gedi being that paradise spot that you would have in the midst of desolation and nothing. I mean, if you're down there, or even if you go on Google and you Google the Dead Sea area, Google Masada is probably the best one to Google, because Masada is 1,600 feet in the air, so you'll get some really great aerial shots of what the panorama looks like around there, and you'll see that there's not much there. I mean, it's clay, dust.
Desert wasteland.
Yeah, desert wasteland. It's salty, too, down by the Dead Sea. It's where, down by the Dead Sea near there is where they say Sodom and Gomorrah was at, where Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. And when you go down there, you actually can find pillars of salt. But in that area, there's a tree that grows up. And this tree is a lush green-looking tree, and it has very beautiful kind of purplish flowers, purplish pink flowers on it at certain times of the year. They look kind of like orchids, maybe not quite an orchid. I'm not really a botanist, so I can't really tell you enough about that. But a low kind of tree, and in the midst of kind of a wasteland desert area. And what it does is it produces a little bit bigger than an apple, a beautiful fruit. And the fruit is a greenish kind of hue. And it's a gorgeous fruit. I mean, if you walked up into the wasteland, I mean, when you see a picture of it, and you go on there and you can Google it, Google A-R-A-R-R-R, you go on and you Google this fruit and this tree, and then imagine yourself in a wasteland walking along and you come across this. Now, I want to start out, though, with us reading Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5.
Is this providing a little context for our study this morning?
Yep, provide a little context here. Jeremiah says, he will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. So take the context I gave you in the beginning there, and then now think about this. So he'll be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. So right away, having our knowledge of Masada and Qumran and Gedi and the that area around the Dead Sea, we see a salty desert wasteland. And yet I mentioned there is this arar, there's this tree, which low kind of tree bush, which produces this great big fruit. Well, the word arar, which is the word for this tree, is the same word in this in the Jeremiah here for the word bush. So when you read this, it says he will be like a arar in the wasteland. Now, what's fascinating about this tree is, again, you walk up and it's lush, it's green, it's got these purplish-pink flowers on it, it's got this fruit a little bit bigger than an apple, a light greenish hue. If you take that fruit off and you break it open, this is what happens. The air comes out of it, and a pollenous-type stuff comes out. It's hollow, and all that's inside of it is like a white dandelion-ish pollen. Any of the liquid that comes out of the skin of this fruit is actually poisonous. The Bedouins use it on their darts. So this fruit, when you walk up, you see, you're in this desert wasteland, you walk up and you see this tree, you see the lushness of it, and you see the pink flowers, and you see this fruit, and you're thirsty, and you grab the fruit, and you take it in your hands, and you break into it, and all you hear is, psst.
And you're breaking into it with expectations. This is
right.
Going to be satisfying,
right.
you wonderful,
could,
and tasty.
You could feel your mouth watering. And then you open it up, and inside there is nothing but emptiness and death. Now listen, he will be like an arar in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in the salt land where no one lives. He will be like something that looks luscious and great on the outside. He'll be like something that looks like someone you want to know or someone you want to meet on the outside. But inside, he is a parched desert. Inside, he is death and emptiness and nothingness. You know, when the reason that God uses this to speak, this arar, to speak through this passage in Jeremiah, is because the people who would have heard this would have said, oh, I know what an arar is. I know that bush. And then they go, and I know a guy who's an arar, too. I know somebody who looks really good on the outside. And when you really dig into his life, you realize that it does nothing. It looks nothing like what you think you see. It looks, you go, man, your mouth begins to water, and you go, man, I really want to get to know that guy because he seems like such a great guy. He seems so cool. And then you get to know him, and you go, oh, my gosh, he's poisonous and he's empty. He all expectation that I had has been missled by what I'm actually seeing. You know, what's fascinating is then we fast forward into the Gospels, and Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside of the cup. He goes, you look really good on the outside, but on the inside, you're not doing so hot. On the inside, you're awfully empty. You're awfully, it's deceiving what the outside looks like in relationship to what the inside looks like. So it's fascinating that, you know, we would never be able to have that context of the passage in Jeremiah had we not understood what the land of Israel has to offer. And then we would not have been able to take what Jeremiah is saying and move it forward and understand. Jesus uses a different metaphor. He speaks of a cup, but he's speaking of the same people. Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, was saying, you're an arar. You're somebody who looks really luscious and great on the outside. You look so perfect. I mean, people want to get to know you. They want to be like you, but if they really knew you, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. And so when we walk in the land of Israel, when we learn about what the land of Israel is, it builds for us context. You know, I get a biblical archaeology magazine every month, and I love to read it. I read it a couple times, and then I save them, but I love it. And I was reading it the other night, and I was thinking about this. You know, the Bible, in there they made a statement. They said the Bible, archaeology validates the Bible. And I said, no, it doesn't. The Bible validates archaeology. The Bible was written long before the world came together. I think from a Jewish perspective, the Jewish folks would say, and I actually just heard a really great teaching on this the other day, about the DNA of the Jewish alphabet. And it was saying that God first and foremost at creation formed the words of the Jewish alphabet. And then from there, through the Son. Now, the Jewish people don't believe that, but now I'm going to impose that on there, because it says in the beginning God, and it says the Spirit hovered over the water, and God spoke the Logos, the living word of God, which is Jesus. He spoke those words and spoke things into existence. So the language predates the land. So the Bible, what God wanted to speak in and through the Bible, predates anything being covered up by dirt and being covered up by the land and being hidden underneath there. So archaeology doesn't validate the Bible. The Bible validates archaeology. I mean, I don't know how many times I've watched these specials or read things in that magazine where archaeologists said, we didn't know where to go, so we went to the Bible. And then that told us where to go.
Hey, I want to hoverim with you.
Sure, let's hover.
Okay, I'm thinking about that arah, that fruit on the bush, or that bush. Is it the name of the fruit or the bush?
It's the name of the bush. Okay, but the bush that produces the fruit.
How about the time in the New Testament when Jesus curses the fig tree because it looked like it was leafy or producing fruit, and it wasn't, and he curses it. Is there maybe some parallel or similarity, because he expected to see fruit there or something, because the leaves or something had bloomed and there was no fruit? And, you know, he curses it and it's dead the next day. And I wonder if that's also an illustration of sometimes we can appear to have fruit or something and we're shallow or hollow or...
Yeah, those Jewish scholars who are willing to commentate on the New Testament, there's very few. Probably the most preeminent would be David H. Stern. He's actually written a translation of the Bible, which is from a Messianic Jewish perspective. He's also written some really great books about, like, reclaiming the Gospels, the Jewishness of the Gospels. A great writer and thinker in terms of the Jewishness of Jesus. He would say that when Jesus cursed the fig tree being synonymous for Jewish leadership, establishment. If you go in ancient, you'll see fig trees on flags and fig trees being the symbolic of Jewish leadership. So from the Jewish perspective, those, again, willing to commentate, they say that Jesus cursing the fig tree is cursing the Jewish establishment. But they really say that his disciples, probably when he did that, his disciples were probably like, oh my goodness. I mean, it was akin to almost burning the flag. Into, you know, I mean, the outrage we would have as Americans if somebody said, wait a second, I'm going to burn the flag because this thing is going to be done. And it's almost akin to what Jesus did in that moment. And they say probably his, you know, in my approximation, in my studies, his prepubescent disciples, who were probably about 15 years old, they would have been like, oh, did you see what the teacher did? Oh, my goodness. I mean, they knew that. And this is right before Jesus goes in. This is right before his final week. So they knew that it was game on. I mean, this was a big moment. I mean, some people don't. They don't understand some of the context around that, because what happens, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and before he curses the fig tree, doesn't he weep?
Yeah, yeah.
So he weeps. He sees what it's become. He sees what it's become, and then he curses it. And then, so I think it was a big red letter moment for the disciples in terms of, you know, like I said, it was game on.
Well, we're going to be havereeming. I don't know if that's the right word in the context with a group.
No, because a havereem would actually be the group. So we would, us together here would be a havereem.
Okay.
But we would, the verb tense would be haver. So we are hovering.
So when we bring a group to Israel for our humanitarian mission trip.
Now we have to divide up, because there's a havarim and a havruta, because women can't hover with men.
So what's going to be happening when we go to Israel in March of March 2nd through the 13th of 2013?
That's going to be the thing that you always talk about. That's going to be the Kesher moments.
Yeah, I forgot to bring that up on Friday night. That's one of my favorite things. A Kesher, it's a Hebrew word, but the kind of translation is Velcro, and it's when you make a connection. Maybe it's an experience you have, and then you can tie it back to the scriptures, or God gives you that aha moment, and it makes sense, and you can really kind of gel it together, and your eyes are open to a new concept, because now you've been in the land, and you see the terrain or whatever, and you've walked where Jesus walked, so you have a better glimpse of what it would have been like. And so you can have those Kesher moments, and that's what we're praying up. And you can find out more about our trip to Israel. It's going to be a humanitarian mission trip, which means half of the trip costs can be raised by individuals. Or if for whatever reason you don't want to raise the funds yourself, you have the resources, half of it would then become tax deductible. And we have applications at our website, greatnewsradio.org. You'll see an Israel trips link. And then if you click on that, you'll see an application form that needs to be filled out before we move forward on it. It includes asking you some questions, why you want to be a part of the trip, and we'll have more to say. I have 4 pages of frequently asked questions, and we're working on the itinerary, and we have 5 different service projects that we think we'll be involved in, helping children, helping Holocaust survivors, helping the elderly, meeting the Ethiopian children that are at an absorption center and delivering school supplies and teddy bears and various gifts. There is in Nazareth a gentleman named Fatty who works with the Arab children and holds Bible clubs, and we hope to meet up with him and the kids and bring them some games. Kind of it's like an Awana program. So we'll be doing a lot of serving, and yet we'll have full teaching on various sites and traversing throughout the country. It'll be like a regular tour with this added bonus of serving in unique ways, and it always ties the group together. Lots of great camaraderie, and it becomes one of the favorite aspects of the trip is being able to serve and really help people in need. So if you need more information, stop by greatnewsradio.org or call the station at 217-367-7777. And this is open to anyone in our listening area or throughout the country. We can get discounted flights to get them to O'Hare or up to Newark. And so we'll say more about that in the coming days. We'll have you back tomorrow. I want to hear about your Sunday message and what's going on. And maybe on Friday, we'll do some of our bloopers in your one-year celebration. Thanks for listening, everyone. Oh, and by the way, the third caller right now will get 2 tickets to this Friday night's performance of Mercy Me at the U of I Assembly Hall. Call now, 217-367-7777. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.